Welcome to Living Word Church. Let's hear from Pastor Ben as he teaches from the Gospel of John in our Eternal Word series.
So I've titled the message this morning, That Night They Caught Nothing. That night they caught nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together, not to hear a man, but to hear you speak to us from your word. And Lord, it is the privilege of our lives to be able to have your word. Lord, we have revelation from you. The God of creation has spoken to us through Holy Scripture. And Lord, we are so privileged to be able to have access to it, to be able to read it, to understand it, and to apply it to our lives. And I pray that would happen in every single person here today. I pray that their hearts would be receptive and their minds would be receptive to hear and then to apply what it is that you're speaking to their lives. And I pray this morning that you would help me to open my mouth, to preach your word, and to exalt Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A group of botanists, those who study flowers, group of botanists were exploring one day, these botanists, and they were going through some terrain that had some cliffs and some mountains and some hills, and so they're walking around and they notice that there's a flower at the bottom of a deep cliff, the bottom of a cliff, way down at the bottom. And it's a rare flower. So they get their binoculars out and they're focusing in on this flower. They can't believe they found this flower. Is this the one that we've been looking for? We've been looking for this flower, and they find it, but it's way at the bottom of this cliff. How are we going to get it? And there was a young boy that was paying attention to them and watching what they were doing. And so one of the scientists noticed the young boy and he called him over. He said, young man, we will pay you really well if you will hold on to this rope and we will lower you down and you can get that flower for us. So a young boy, he looked over the cliff and he was staring down and looking at it, thinking really hard. He says, okay, guys, wait a minute, I'll be right back. So he goes back, goes out of their sight. A few minutes later, he comes back and there's a gray-haired man behind him. So he walks up, he tells the botanist, I'll go over that cliff and I'll get that flower for you if this man holds the rope. He's my dad. I'll go over the cliff, and I'll get that flower for you if this man holds the rope. He's my dad. What's going on in this story? What's going on in this story is that boy didn't trust those scientists. I think I could probably do it, and I think you could probably hold the rope, and I think that I could do it for sure, but I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know how strong you are. I don't have a history with you. I don't trust you, but my dad holds the rope. My dad holds the rope. I'll go get that flower because I know my dad's not going to drop me. I know my dad's not going to let me go. There's a trust of the dad. There's a trust builder. This boy would do it because he trusted his dad's ability to take care of him. And we are getting to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry here. And I believe that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples some valuable lessons. He's trying to teach them some valuable lessons about what it's going to be like when he's not there. When he's not there. They spent 3.5 years seeing him do the miraculous, and they've just witnessed the trauma of his betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion, and they begin to experience the joy of his resurrection, but there's still some confusion and concern about what's going to happen after and what the future is going to hold. And so Jesus, I believe, is teaching them some very valuable lessons. And next week, we're going to see the restoration of Peter. We'll see Peter be restored. Such a powerful message that we're going to look at next week in the restoration of Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times. He denied the Lord 3 times, but the Lord uses Peter as one of the foundations of the birth of the church of Jesus Christ. And so, what a great message we'll look at. But this week, I believe this is such an amazing illustration that our Lord gives his disciples to teach them some valuable lessons. to disciples about what it's going to be like when he's not there. What is it going to be like when he's not there? You know, that is our experience. We know that experience. This is our only experience of living our Christian life without the Lord present with us in a physical sense. But these disciples would not know anything of that. All they've known was his presence with them, going with them, doing amazing things, watching his power on display. And so I believe Jesus is going to give them such an amazing illustrative example of what they need to do, what they're going to have to learn very quickly. And it's really centered around two things: obedience and trust. Obedience and trust. They're going to have to learn to obey the Lord, and they're going to have to learn to trust the Lord. Obey the Lord and trust the Lord. So we're going to see three sections of this story we're going to read, this account here, and three lessons that center around obedience and trust. Let's look at the text, John 21. We'll read the first 14 verses. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Three lessons centering around obedience and trust. Notice first from John 21, the Christian life is a call to obedience and trust. The Christian life is a call to obedience and trust. Did you notice in our text there from John 21, the first three verses, it says Jesus revealed himself again. It was at the Sea of Galilee, and it lists the ones that were there. There's Simon Peter, there's Thomas, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, Andrew and John, and two other disciples were together. Simon said to them, "I am going fishing. I'm going fishing." And the others, what did they do? They said, "Let's go fishing." Now, Jesus had revealed himself two other times, and we studied that the last 2 weeks, right? You had the first revelation of himself as resurrected to the disciples. They were fearful because of what the Jews might do to them, and so they're locked up in a room. Jesus appears, and what does he say to them? He says, "Peace be with you." Then he says, "Peace be with you." And he say, breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he commissions them and tells them that as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And then we saw the next appearance was specifically for one man. We talked about that last week. It was for Thomas. Thomas missed out on Jesus in his first appearance to the disciples. And when Thomas comes back to see his brothers, they say, "Thomas, you'll never believe. He came back. He just appeared. We were hanging out, and all of a sudden Jesus is here. The room was locked and never opened the door, and he was here." And Thomas said, "Unless I can see and I can touch, I will never believe." And Jesus comes in, and what does he say to Thomas? "Peace be with you." touch, see, touch. Don't disbelieve, but believe. So we saw those are the first two appearances. This is going to be the third appearance of Jesus to disciples. The mission that Jesus is about, is calling them to is about to begin. The Holy Spirit's not been given yet. That when he breathed on those disciples, it was a deposit for what was going to happen in Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit would come and these brothers would be filled with boldness and power to not be locked in a room, but to boldly declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that mission is coming. But Jesus gave these disciples specific directions. We haven't seen those directions in the Gospel of John, but in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's account, we can see Jesus gave them specific directions, and it wasn't to go fishing. I can promise you it wasn't to go fishing for fish. Look at Matthew 28. Look at the directions Jesus gave them. Matthew 28, verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Go to Galilee. Now the 11 disciples, verse 16, went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. This mountain was likely the mount where Jesus preached his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, "Go to the mountain and wait for me," the mountain in Galilee. There would have been several mountains in that area, but there was a specific mountain that Jesus had directed them to go to. And I don't know about you, but I've never caught fish on a mountain. You catch fish by a sea. But Jesus didn't tell the disciples to go to the Sea of Galilee. He didn't tell Peter to go fishing. He said, "Go and wait on the mountain that I've directed you." Jesus had just revealed himself twice to the 11 in Judea in a locked room. The second time was 8 days after the resurrection. That's when Thomas got to see. So somewhere between the first appearance to them and then his third, which we're studying, Jesus gives instruction for them to wait on a mountain in Galilee. Now we know they ended up in Galilee, right? Because they were at the Sea of Galilee. So we know they went to Galilee, but they were not at the water before our text. Why? Because they would have been at the mountain waiting. Because they would have been on the mountain in Galilee just as Jesus had directed them. So what influenced some of these disciples to leave the mountain to go to the Sea of Galilee? What influenced them? Peter. Peter influenced them. Peter did it. Peter was the guy who influenced them. Peter did. Look back to verse 2. Simon Peter called the twin. They were all together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to them, the other brothers, six of them said, "Let's go, I am going too." So what happened here? What happened? Pretty straightforward. Peter said, "I'm not sitting up here anymore, I'm going fishing." And six others said, "Sign us up, we're going to go too." So what else is happening here? What's happening here is that Peter's impatient. Peter's impatient. Does that shock you about Peter at all? I mean, you just think about Peter's life. He is so impatient. He's so impulsive. He thinks about something and he's like, "Okay, I'm just going to do it. I know the Lord said to wait up here in the mountain, but man, the fish are biting right now. Like, it's time to go. I got to get busy." I've read some commentators saying that Peter just wanted to be productive and to work. I'm not sure about that. Maybe, but he ain't been fishing for a while. He's been following Jesus. I just think Peter takes things into his own hands. Peter just takes things into his own hands. I can hear him. He's like, "All right, guys, I'm going. My boat is by the sea. I'm going to go back and do what I did before Jesus was here. And if he wants to come find me, he'll come find me." I mean, like, let's go. And Jesus has a lesson for Peter and the other disciples. He has a lesson built into this. It's such an amazing account here. You know, we don't look at the scripture and we try to find all of these illustrative stories and lessons built into it. That's not how you study scripture, but in this section, it is just like oozing out of the text. It's just like these lessons that Jesus wants to teach here. And listen, and Peter was good at setting up those lessons really nicely. He's good at teeing it up. And here's the lesson, that the Christian life is a call to obedience and trust, Peter. It's a call to obedience and to trust, to patient trust. This is something Peter needed to understand, and all of the disciples. Because there's a time was coming very quickly where he was not going to be there. Jesus would not be there, and they would have to live their Christian life as we live our Christian life. Obedience and trust in God and his word. Obey the Lord. Trust his plan. And wait patiently for him. That's the Christian life. Obey the Lord. Trust his plan. And wait patiently for him. This is the lesson. Obedience and trust. Obedience and trust are essential. And Peter would take things in his own hands. And this is all of our tendency. It is the same with us. It is our tendency to take things into our own hands. And there's a long line of people in the Bible that are just like Peter. A long line of people. And if we were living in Bible days, we may have ended up with a chapter and a verse too. King Saul had his chapter and his verses. Do you remember King Saul? King Saul had some really serious chapters and verses. He liked to take things in his own hands multiple times. One time, the Lord told King Saul to go and destroy the enemies of God's people, the Amalekites. Utterly destroy them. Leave nothing left, even the cattle. And what does Saul do? He doesn't, because he's greedy, and he wants to take things in his own hands. And then when Samuel the prophet comes, and Samuel the prophet comes and confronts him about it, I hear some sheep in the background, Saul, what's going on here? He passes the buck and says, well, it was the people. It was the people who told me that we should take something to make an offering to the Lord. Look at what 1 Samuel 15 says about obedience or disobedience, about disobedience. Disobedience is rebellion. For rebellion, 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, or some translations say witchcraft. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Presumption, I'm taking things in my own hands. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Taking things in his own hands. Later on in his life, when the throne was ripped from him, he wanted to try to talk. He wanted to try to talk to dead people. And so he went to take things in his own hands and try to go to somebody, a witch or a necromancer, and go try to get some word from a dead person. The kingdom was taken from him. Obedience is the fruit that comes from trusting in God, waiting on God, trusting and waiting patiently for God. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Trusting in God requires waiting patiently in a life of obedience to the Lord. This is the lesson that the Lord is making obviously clear to these disciples, and Peter is setting it up nicely for the Lord to begin to teach this lesson to the disciples, to Peter and to the other disciples. Wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They who wait on the Lord. Trust God. Obey God. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of meeting a former astronaut General Charles M. Duke. Charles M. Duke was on the Apollo 16 mission to the moon. And Chuck was asking him questions about the mission. What was it like being on the moon? And talked about getting into rover, into the moon four-wheeler thing that you ride around on, right? And you know, you get on there and you're riding around the moon. And what was it like? And he, Chuck Swindoll, asked him, so basically when you got on there, could you like just go explore and go around and do explorations on your own? And General Duke said, not if we wanted to make it back to Earth. Not if we wanted to make it back to Earth. He then described, General Duke then described the intricate plan, the exact and precise instructions, the essential discipline, and the instant obedience that was needed right down to the split seconds. Chuck concluded, I got the distinct impression that a rebel doesn't fit inside of a spacesuit. So certainly there's a lot of confusion going on. And so we kind of give Peter some slack, don't we? Now, we're fishermen here, right? Y'all are a bunch of fishermen. You love to fish. We're in South Louisiana. You could get it. You're sitting around doing nothing. Then my boat's by the sea. Are you kidding me? Let's go fishing. But that's Peter. He's impulsive. He does what he thinks on the top of his head. So certainly there's a lot of confusion, but our Lord was calling them to obedience and to trust, but Peter did what Peter does. He had I'm going fishing philosophy of life. But Jesus was calling Peter to reorient his entire life around kingdom purposes. This is what Jesus is trying to get Peter to see, to get the other disciples to see. You have to reorient your life around kingdom purposes and priorities. And this is going to be the new normal for Peter and the disciples. And listen, this is true of us today. We cannot take our life into our own hands. We must obey the Lord and trust Him and wait patiently for Him. We must reorient our lives around kingdom purposes. The Christian life is a call to obedience and trust. We can't just jump onto Rover and do what we want to do and go where we want to go. We have to obey the Lord. But I have thoughts like you have thoughts. I have desires like you have desires will pop into my mind, into my heart, and I have the thought, I might have the thoughts, wait on the mountain when the fishing waters are calling? No, thank you. Wait on the mountain when the tee box is calling and I can go hit a golf ball? No, thank you. Jesus can come get me on the course. I'm going fishing, I'm going golfing, I'm going on vacation, I'm going wherever, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. Kingdom priorities, they can come later. But notice next what happens when Peter becomes impatient and fails to trust God's plan and timing. What happens next? Notice next from the text, disobedience and impatience will always prove unfruitful. Disobedience and impatience will always prove unfruitful. Look at this powerful lesson, John 21. Look back to the text. They went out, got into the boat. They're following their leader. They're following Peter. But that night, they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. This was another illustration, just like on the road to Emmaus, just like whenever Jesus first appeared to Mary Magdalene. Same example here. They didn't recognize him because the Lord was not allowing them to recognize him yet. It was supernatural. Jesus said to them, he stood on the shore, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." So they got on their boat. This is what they knew to do. This is what Peter knew to do. This is where Peter was. This is what Peter did before Jesus found him. This was his profession. Waiting around for further instructions was not easily done by these brothers. Apparently catching fish wasn't easily done either. And so they fished all night. They caught nothing. Listen, these are professional fishermen. I am not a professional fisherman. When I go fishing, I have to get a recreational fishing license. These guys had professional fishing license if they had license back then. Like these were professionals. They knew what they were doing. So for them to toil and labor all night and catch nothing was a big deal. Was a big deal to go out, and they know where all the fish are, but there was nothing there. Listen, the Lord, and we'll see in a minute, the Lord has control over the fish. He prevented these professional fishermen from catching fish. Guys, you ever feel that way, ladies? Y'all go fishing, you ever feel like the Lord's preventing you from catching fish? What you need to do is you need to stop and say, "Okay, Lord, yes, I yield. What are you trying to teach me? I'll learn your lesson." All right? Jesus knows where they are. He knows Peter's doing Peter things. He comes to the shore. He calls out. He says, children, do you have any fish?" What a great phrase. Children, do you have any fish? And this is not a belittling term. This is not a term where Jesus is talking down to them. This word here, children, when you study that word out, it gives the idea of endearment and love and compassion. It would be like Jesus saying, dear ones, or my children, do you have any fish? Dear ones, how's it going? Have you had success out there today? Now, what's great about this is Jesus knows. He's not looking for information. He's the one who closed the fish's mouth. He's the one who closed the fish's mouth and didn't let them get, well, not really the mouth. They caught him in nets. I'm thinking about, you know, a hook and a line, but right. But he's the one that prevented them from getting into the net, right? He's the one, he knows that they're not catching any fish, but I love the compassion of our Lord. He's like, children, you had success out there? Dear ones, how's it going? Taking things into your own hands. Is it working out good for you today? He already knows. What's the point here? Jesus had given these disciples instructions to leave Jerusalem, head to Galilee, to the mountain, and Peter could only sit for so long. He wasn't sure about following this plan. He wasn't sure about waiting around for further instructions. He left, and he influenced others to follow because this is Peter. He's a leader. What's the point here? Disobedience and impatience will always prove unfruitful. Children, do you have any fish? Have you had success doing things your way? It's so obvious that this is the lesson that Jesus is giving to these disciples. Have you had success doing things your way? Guys, don't miss this. This is obvious reality here is that this is a big setup by our Lord. It's a big setup. He knows what Peter's going to do, and he's going to teach them that moving forward, listen, this, don't miss this. He's going to teach them that moving forward in his kingdom, you're going to have to depend on God. You're going to have to obey and wait patiently. You're going to have to trust the Lord. And disobedience and impatience will always prove unfruitful in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. What we see is that these disciples were not the first people. Just as we saw earlier about disobedience, taking things in their own hands, these were not the first people who had to learn things the hard way. I mean, listen, they fished all night. They were tired. They were exhausted. They fished all night. It was daybreak. They had to learn things the hard way. God's people Israel, as seen throughout the Old Testament, would repeatedly take things in their own hands, would not trust God's plan and timing, and would disobey the Lord. You studied it, right? Over and over again. What did the Lord call his people Israel? What was the name that he called them? He said, you are stiff-necked. What's the imagery there? It's like you ever discipline your child and they stiffen up, stiff-necked, to get stiff. And they're like, I'm not going to budge, stiff-necked. Well, we would call that, another term would be hard-hearted, right? Hard-hearted. Or for Cajuns, we call it a tête-dur. Actually, I don't know if I spelled it right. I have it in my notes. T-E-T-D-U-R-E. Is that right? Tête-dur? Tête-dur? I don't know. Stiff neck. God, taking things in our own hand, doing things our own way, not waiting patiently for the Lord, not trusting God. And the end of that is fruitlessness. It's empty. There's no success. There's no fruitfulness. Samson, he's another example. He was given clear instructions of the Nazarite call of God on his life, but Samson was impulsive, impatient, and disobedient. Impulsive, impatient, disobedient. He took things into his own hands. Look at Judges 16:20. Look at the fruitlessness in his life here, the lack of God's presence. And he said, the Philistines are upon you. She said, Delilah said, Samson, they're here, and he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times, and I will shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The end of disobedience may get to the point where God's presence is gone. Disobedience and impatience with God and his ways will always prove unfruitful. It's like we go in circles. No progress. You're toiling all night. You're casting the net on the right side and on the left side and at the rear and at the front, and you're casting all of your toiling. They're sweating. It's all night. No success. Disobedience and impatience leads to no fruitfulness. Like going in circles, doing the same thing over and over again until we learn the lesson over and over in circles. There's a species of ant. Can't pronounce the species, so I'm just going by the slang term. They're called army ants. Army ants. You ever heard of army ants? They're completely blind. And the way that they march is they march in a single file line, and the way that they stay in line is that the ant that is in the rear follows the scent of the ant that was in front of them, and so they're able to stay in line until the lead ant makes a little turn and accidentally loops back around searching for their scent. And this is what happens. If the ant in front loops and intersects with its old trail, the whole crowd then turns in on itself and everyone gets caught in the endless circle. They get caught in what is called the death circle. Death circle. It's just going in a circle. And they literally will die from exhaustion. These army ants will literally die from exhaustion. And that's a picture of these disciples toiling all night, going in circles, no success, because they are having to learn a lesson about obedience and patience and trusting God. This is the picture. This is the lesson our Lord is teaching them, and He's teaching us. The point is this: Jesus is preparing His disciples for the greatest calling that they had ever had, the greatest responsibility that they would ever have. You're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to do things my way. This is what Jesus is calling them to. And this is what Jesus is calling us to. What about your life? Here's a question to ponder. Have you been trying to do things in your life that you know are not God's plan for you? Have you been doing things in your life that you know are not God's plan for you? Are you walking in a form of disobedience in your life that you know is wrong, is sinful? You're going to keep toiling. You're going to keep working. The Lord's going to have you come around that mountain again. You're going to have to loosen up your neck and ask God to soften up your heart. You're going to learn the lesson. You will learn the lesson. But how many circles will we go in, right? That's the point. We have to trust God with our life. You've been toiling, working, no progress, going in circles, no fruitfulness. I love what MacArthur says at this point with these disciples. He says, the disciples had failed to reckon sufficiently with Jesus' plan for their lives and His ability to supernaturally hinder their efforts. It is as if He said, do anything else. Go back to what you did before. Do anything else, and I will see to it that you fail. Wow. I love what Brother Tim LaFleur told me a while back. He said, God's work done God's way will never lack God's supply. But God's work done in our own strength will always end up with empty nets. You can add that to your line there, Brother Tim. That's for free. God's work done in our own strength will always end up with empty nets. And this is what these disciples had ended up with after hours of toil. So what is the Lord teaching His disciples through this physical illustration? Listen, what we see it, the Christian life, this is the lesson, is a call to obedience and to trust. The call is to do things His way according to His plan and His timing, obedience and trust. And Jesus is also so very clearly showing these disciples that empty nets are the fruit of disobedience and impatience. Peter and those who follow him. Now, the Lord powerfully reveals the greatest lesson of all for these impatient disciples. This is so powerful. Look back to the text. Here's the lesson. The Lord reminds His disciples that He is worthy of their trust. He reminds the disciples, listen, I'm going to take care of you. Listen, to me, this is the point of the whole section, of the whole, hey, go to the mountain, wait in the mountain. The Lord knew what they would do. He knew Peter would be impulsive. He knew Peter would get down there. He's like, look, I got a lesson for this guy, and here's how I'm going to show him. They're going to toil all night for fish. I'm going to make sure those fish don't get in those nets. Then I'm going to come and show them, listen, you can trust me. I am going to provide for you. Look back at the text, John 21. He said to them, cast the net on the right side. You'll find some. So they cast it. They weren't able to haul it in because of the quantity. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter jumps in the sea, and the other disciples came in the boat. Listen, a little side note here. Take note of this. We'll come full circle here in a minute. But the other disciples, multiple, came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land. Just put a little pin in that. So think about this. His disciples had come up empty all night. And a stranger stands by the shore, says, hey guys, how's it going out there? Catch any fish? No. No. It's terrible. I mean, I've gone fishing before and not caught any fish. You're like, what? Oh, my God. The water was nice. That's about all you can say. Or like when you go and you play golf, you shoot a really bad score. It's like, well, at least the weather was good. Like, no, we haven't caught any fish. And then the stranger, because they don't know it's Jesus, the stranger says, hey, cast your net on the right side. You'll find some. What? Are you kidding me? Seriously? I can see some of you guys being like, no way. Go back home. Like, we've been out here. But to their credit, what did they do? They probably were just so exhausted. Like, oh, well, whatever. This Looney Tune on the beach here. We'll try it again. And then lo and behold, notice that it's after that moment that John recognized. Why do you think that is? This had happened before. Do you remember? Luke chapter 5. And Simon answered, Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing. Peter was used to not catching fish. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and the nets were breaking. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. John was in the boat the first time Jesus demonstrated authority over fish. And it clicked. It clicked. Oh, wait a minute. I've seen this before. It's Peter. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. The disciple whom Jesus loved. I love how John describes himself over and over in this gospel, in his own gospel, his own account. The disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said, It's the Lord. Peter, it's him. And what does Peter do? He did what he always does. He had taken off his outer garment. Some people, I want to clear this up for you. Some people say Peter was fishing naked right here. I don't see any proof in the text he was fishing naked. I think that they had the garments that they wore. He had stripped off his outer garment, which was one that he would wear outside of fishing. He stripped that off. He had clothes on, but he put that outer garment back on, and he jumps in the water. This is what Peter does. He is impulsive. He jumps in the water. He's not going to wait. They weren't that far off from the shore, but he can't wait. It's the Lord. And I think that's pretty true of John and Peter. John was quicker to perceive, and Peter was quicker to react. So what does Jesus have prepared for these disciples when they get back to the land? Look back to our text, the next verses. Verse 9, when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire. Put a pin in that one. Can you put a pin in that one? Can you wait for a week? This is going to be so good. Wait for a week. Charcoal fire in place. I bet you can figure it out. Read ahead to the text. Go back and read Peter's denial of the Lord. Charcoal fire. We'll talk about that next week. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard. Okay, so do you still have the pin? Let's pull that pin up from what we talked about, the fish. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. You remember earlier it said there was disciples that were dragging the net? Just a little sidebar here. Peter gets the net, and it says he brought it ashore. It doesn't say anything about dragging. It says he brought it ashore. So do you want to know why I think Peter was so influential? The dude was big. The guy was impressive. I mean, I'm just going to have to tell you what I thought of right away. And this is just the honest truth I thought of right away. Was I thought of Denny Chase. I don't know if Denny's here. I thought of shaking that man's grip. Peter looked like Denny Chase. If Denny Chase says, let's go fishing, I'm going fishing. I don't know if you know Denny Chase. He's sitting back there. But like, he just grabbed the fish, and we're going to, here we go. Now notice, here's another evidence of the authority of Scripture and its truthfulness. It says how many fish were in there. 153 of them. They counted them. Why would you put that in there if it wasn't true? Now, this is another little sidebar study here. The average weight of a fish they would have caught would have been about 2 pounds. So do the math. 153 times 2 pounds. That was a big man. He brought it in. Now notice, Jesus said to them, Come, have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So, wow, Jesus has a charcoal fire, fish already cooked and bread. He's ready. Here's a question for you. How does Jesus catch fish? Fish. That's how he catches fish. Fish. There he is. There it is. He's got it prepared, ready to go. Now notice what he says. Come and have breakfast. And then he serves them. He took the bread and he gave it to them. He took the fish and he gave it to them. I want you to consider this point. The one who had power over fish, who could create fish and catch fish at will, serves the ones who had abandoned him earlier at his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. They had failed to meet his needs, and yet they had toiled all night and were no doubt starving, and he serves them and meets their needs. You remember when Jesus was at his darkest hour, Matthew 26, and going a little further, he fell on his face and praying, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Peter, could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour?" Couldn't meet Jesus' needs, yet Jesus was meeting their needs. He was humbly serving the ones who did not serve him in his darkest hour. This is our Lord. What's the point here? What is Jesus showing his disciples? Listen, he is reminding his disciples that he is worthy of their trust. He is worthy of their trust. They could trust him because it was about to get really difficult for them. They're about to enter one of the most difficult seasons of their life because of the spreading of the gospel and the persecution that would arise. And he is telling them, he's reminding them, listen, I am going to meet every one of your needs. The call for them would be to obey and to trust him. He would meet every one of their needs. And consider this reality. This group of weak and sinful people, God would use to turn the world upside down to advance the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? I love what J.C. Ryle says about these imperfect yet commissioned disciples. Listen to what he says here. These very men who toiled all night in a boat, dragging about a cold, wet net and taking nothing. These very men who found it necessary to work hard in order that they may eat. These very men were some of the first founders of the mighty Church of Christ. These were they who went forth from an obscure corner of the earth and turned the world upside down. These were the unlearned and the ignorant who boldly confronted the evil systems of their day by the preaching of the cross. The Lord is days away from commissioning them to that work in Matthew 28. What does Jesus say when he commissions them to that work? What does he tell them? To these Jews? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. You got to obey me. You got to trust me. You got to trust me. Go into all the nations. Wait a minute, all the nations? I thought this was just for us. This is the point of the lesson. You're going to have to obey me, guys. You're going to have to trust me. I'm going to take care of you. But you're going to have to go into all the nations. You mean the Gentiles need to hear the message too? Wait a minute. No. That doesn't work. That doesn't work in my world. We're not going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to have to trust me and obey me. You're going to have to believe my word. You're going to have to obey me and go into all the world. Follow my instructions. Trust my plan. I will take care of you. And yes, you have to cast your net on the right side of the boat. You're going to have to cast your net where I tell you to cast your net. You're going to have to evangelize where I tell you to evangelize. And we see that the Jews, the first church, they didn't want to go to the Gentiles. And God had to give a vision to Peter. Peter had to learn the lesson, again, the lesson that is latent in this text, the lesson that's here in this text. Peter didn't learn it till later in the book of Acts. Cornelius, Gentile, God gave Peter a vision. Listen, you got to cast your net where I tell you to cast your net, and there's going to be fish in that net if you'll obey me. And think about it. Look at all these fish that are in the net of Peter. Right here. Gentiles that have been grafted into the kingdom. Isn't that beautiful? Follow my instructions. So the lesson's really straightforward for all of us. The Christian life is a call to obedience and trust. And disobedience and impatience will always prove unfruitful. But the Lord reminds us every day that He is worthy of our trust. Do you believe that? Here's a couple of questions for you to ponder. What is the Lord calling you to do today? What's He calling you to do today? Have you taken things into your own hands? What area in your life? Is there an area in your life where you've taken things into your own hands? God, I got this. I'm going to handle this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take care of this. Are you waiting patiently on Him? Psalms 37, Pastor Vern read it earlier. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. I love that language. Befriend faithfulness. If you want a friend in your life, let it be faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as a noonday. Trust in Him. Trust in the Lord. Because the truth is, we can be like that young boy. We can say, sure, I'll go over that cliff. I'll get that flower for you. If this man holds the rope, I'll go. God, I'll go wherever. I'll do whatever. I'll obey you. I'll follow you. I'll say yes to what you're telling me to say yes to. I'll say no to what you're telling me to say no to. I will obey you. I will obey your word. There's an area in my life where I'm walking in sin. I will obey your word. Because if you're holding the rope of my life, I know I can trust you. I'm not going to stay living in sin. I'm not going to stay in disobedience. If you're calling me to go somewhere, to take a new job, to start a new career, wherever you're calling me to go, I will go because I know if you're holding the rope, you got me. You're going to provide for me. There's going to be breakfast on the beach every day, fish and bread. You'll take care of me. And my call is to obey and to trust. Why? Because the Lord is holding the rope. I love the words of the old hymn, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen.